Okay, we started with prayer, and now it's to see what goes with the final paper that I wrote. But please realize that everything that we do is in a stage of evolution. There is no constant that stays with music. I got my first music education at home and in church, and started at age 6 with my twin sister, but had a wonderful teacher here at William Penn by the name of Dr. Elias Bloom, and he was trained in Boston, so that was important. Well, as I started to say, God gave me the title of the paper, The Evolution of Music and Worship. But this paper actually traces the history of religion as they developed in the world. It traces the history of music, and it traces the event of public school music as it began in Boston with Lowell Mason as the first public school music instructor. So I hope you will read all of it. I'm going to touch on things, and I'm going to give you a chance to ask questions and also to give input into this. Do you have a choir in your congregation? Any size choir? We have 2 to 3 people in our group at Marshalltown. And one of them is in the hospital right now, so we're down to 2. The other one lost a brother-in-law to death this week. So I think they're down to 1 if I get home. But how many of you have praise groups in your congregation? And that's good. There's no one way that's perfect. It takes all to mix it up.
Sorry, teacher, we're late to class.
That's all right. That's all right. And
just go crap.
Pull around where I can see you.
Yeah, pull around there.
That's fine. Come in. And I'm so thrilled to see so many people here. Right, Spencer, that's a good way to do it. Grab a chair and then I can see you face to face. I always like to look my students in the eye, and they could tell probably what was going on in my mind when I was looking them in the eye. So that makes a difference. If you're using contemporary music, and these are notes I've written since I came down here that aren't in the paper, if you're using contemporary music, it's important that you have a copyright license to use that music. And it's a fee that you pay each year, but that pays the composers of the music. And it also prevents a lawsuit in your against your church or against some musician in your group. So pay the fee and know that you're just helping God's music move along. Music comes out of many different sources, and some of it is out of our daily living, some of it is out of scriptural passages from the Bible. And when it first began to be important in worship, it was from ear to ear and wasn't printed. And using the word printed means I want to tell you one other thing. Music on the printed page probably is only living in the mind of the composer. It comes to life when the performer interprets the lyrics and the music as the composer intended. The first year I taught, I learned that it was very important. I learned it from one of my students because she took private piano lessons from a professor at Cornell College. And I was teaching close to there. But she came to me and she said, I want you to come to my house and listen to me play my contest solo. And I said, I'm not a piano teacher. No, she said, but you have to listen to me play because I appreciate what you tell us in music class. So what I just told you is what she had realized that I was telling the students. It only comes alive as we perform it. And how much we believe it is really well heard by the listener. Because you can't be convincing if you don't believe what you're singing. All right. I also studied on my master's program, studied a course called Church Music at the University of Iowa. And in that, probably all pastors have learned that there is an order to how things happen in the religious year in our churches. We're not very well tuned into that in Quakerism because we do things on the spur of the moment as God leads. But to some of the organized churches that follow that very definitely, they know that it's important that they follow it because that kind of sets up what sermons they have, what they plan for the year's activities. So there is order to that. At that moment, I'm going to tell you that this is the hymnal we use in our church, and I know that there are several churches that are using the same hymnal. When we selected this at Marshalltown, there were five of us on the committee, and we must have looked at four or five different hymnals. And one of the reasons we selected this, because pastors need to know that there are so many helps in here. There, if you look at the table of contents, you'll find out scriptures that they've relied on here as a guide for the committee that put this together. You'll find out that the table of contents gives some things. They acknowledge the editors and what their responsibility was. But going ahead, table of contents, it's divided into sections. Songs and hymns for worship, the life of Christ, the Holy Spirit, the living church. And it also gives, it takes you clear through the whole thing. Here it says the Bible versions used in the celebration hymnal, and they come from different sources. Now, when you look at a hymnal, look to see the title, look to see if there's anything else here. Every song here has a scripture above it from the Bible. Down here are where your composers are, where your arrangers are, where the lyricists are. Now, they're the ones that write the text. So, there's a world of information. Also, you follow the leadings of the section up here at the top of the page. And now I'm going to switch and show you things that, and if you're familiar with this, it's just very good. They have readings in here, sometimes used as call to worship, sometimes used as a community reading where the pastor and the congregation share, but related to a certain part of Christianity. Looking at the back, you have this many pages of help at the back. And if pastors haven't looked at that, it would really speed up their process. Topical index of scripture readings. And titles of songs. And here's movement from one song to the next. Because there are many partner songs in here. You could put together a whole group of songs and go from one song to the next if you wanted to. Extended choral endings for people who have choirs that are a little more experienced. Repeat refrains or chorus settings. Last refrain settings. Copyright. And they give a lot of questions. Alphabetical listing by tune names, by the name of the song, the tune that's used. And then a metrical index. Now, these are technical things that are useful to musicians. They're also very useful to pastors. Authors, composers, sources of translators and arrangers. This history is not known to many people.
Amen.
Thank you. And that's the reason I borrowed this from the church this last night, and I will bring it back tonight, Jim. But you also will find some songs listed in two different keys, so you can use the one that the pianist or organist wants to play. Well, enough said about Spencer.
I'm not sure what you have in your churches for musicians, but I'm pretty sure it's the celebration hymnal. I haven't found it with any other hymnal versions, but where I'm at right now with youth, I have a number of string players, and the celebration hymnal has, and some of the other ones don't have it, but they've got there's an accompaniment viola hymnal. If you know anything, if you're a musician, you know anything about viola. It's a complete, it's a different.
It's an alto violin.
It's a goofy. It's got its own sheet music.
It's got its own clef too.
Yeah, and so you can buy. They don't have it for cello, but they have it for viola 1 and 2, and some horns, and violin 1 and 2, and viola, and that has been great for me. I've been able to have four part youth strings at Christmas time singing with the choir. Although I have to use a different hymnal and hope that the choir's Methodist hymnal matches what's in here. But at least, but there are, if you have youth that would like string arrangements, and then what I do with the cello is I have the cellos play the tenor part an octave down. And then that's because there isn't a cello arrangement. If that means anything to anybody, I can explain more of that.
Okay,
that's why I like that one.
All right.
You say a step down?
An octave down, sometimes. So so I'll go on CCLI, and I'll go on CCLI and pull out the songs if they've got the sheet music there. Then I'll take the tenor part. And I'll transpose it down an octave for the cello to play. Because you've got Sydney there sometimes.
Yeah.
So I'll put the violins on soprano 1 or 2, but this hymnal does have a violin 1 and 2, but you gotta buy the whole. You gotta buy the whole schmeal. If you want the violins doing something different than the choir's doing.
And that's
how I get around the cello part. And then the than if I've got a string bass or electric bass, I just have to play the bass line. Unless somebody else has got something for that. But it really helps fill things out. It gets youth involved. So you got your multi-generational worship thing going, which was really neat at Christmas time. I'm high on, I've got a ton of viola players and no violins that were consistent. So I played my flute for the soprano part. And then the other strings, it was really, it was a good Christmas.
You could probably use a soprano recorder.
Yeah.
For flute. For melody.
That's what I did at Christmas.
Okay. In performance, I have a few suggestions I want to give, and that is that the singers, as well as the instrumentalists, need to express the text of the song. That means if they're talking about something that you need to caress a little bit, it needs to be softer. And there are times when it needs to be very triumphant, but it still needs to be in tune. So give expression to the lyrics, and let the louds and soft bring the music alive. So, okay, now let's look at the paper that was written. And I want to introduce my daughter, Marlene Reese. Stick your hand up. She helped me quite a bit with some of the typing. I put it all together as what I needed, and then she sort of did the production for me. And I want to give her credit for that. All right, the evolution of music and worship. And this is new material to you. You have, unless you've seen the Iowa Yearly Meeting website, you can get it off the website too. Communication is known among all of God's creations, be it human, animals, birds, insects, plants, water, air, or anything else. However, humans were created with brains and the responsibility to care for less highly specialized species. Science teaches us that everything continues to evolve, and so it is with music. Not much is known about music in the first 300 years after Christ's birth. And this is going to go through and take those three trails through. And I can let you read what it says. But the part for the general lay public is page 2, 3, and 4. And I do want to emphasize some things here. When they talk about, in our modern day, they talk about immigrants and so forth, we need to remember that all of us are immigrants, but when we're relatives of immigrants, I should say, but when our people came to this country, they met Eskimos and Indians, that they were already here. And your people who are not musicians can understand pages 2, 3, and 4. All the rest of this are resources to help the pastors and the musicians.
What if your pastors aren't musicians?
You'll still find things that help. There still are guides that'll help. So let me just give you a quick outline of what this is, and then we'll delve into it a little deeper. Following those pages, you've got a bibliography, and I made it short, but I made it vital, because these were things that I used, and that's on page 5. And I think I list about 6 or 7 things.
Are you on those handouts?
I am, but there's a handout in, yes, I'm out of what I brought with me, and what I'm out of, but there's a copy in every church's packet. So every church is going to have a handout. And I'm pleased You're the ambassadors to take this back to your congregations. All right, after the bibliography, and that's just a guide so that, and you'll see this hymnals listed. Guidelines to additional resources. And this part is where I went through and studied. I didn't pull out my music history textbook. I did a lot of this from memory, and I did some of it from a little bit of research. But I went down through where music started. Be Thou My Vision, 8th century Irish hymn to a folk song. But I will tell you that the two earliest songs that came to America were Old Hundredth, which is Praise God from whom all blessings flow. And the other one, it's been in my head, Amazing Grace. Amazing Grace. And now, my paper says, there's now a new Amazing Grace. My chains are broken. Or gone. My chains are gone, I think it is. All right. So now, as I went through the listing of songs that I thought were important, I gave very briefly information about each song as to when it occurred, like the 8th century, and then the next one, All Creatures of Our God and King, 1225. Think back what was happening in history at 1225. The lyrics are from St. Francis of Assisi. Then I listed the Catholic Mass, but I didn't go into the details of all the parts of it because I didn't think you needed to know that. And I didn't want to take the space. Palestrina, the motets that he wrote, here's where simple harmonies began. Then on the next page, 6, canon. That is where one melody is repeated at a certain interval later, and by repeating, it's like a round. By repeating it at a different level, you start creating harmony. And I'm not going to explain all of that to you. A Mighty Fortress is Our God. Think how many times our churches have sung that. Written by Martin Luther. Alas, and Did My Savior Bleed. 1707, Isaac Watts wrote the lyrics and also published hymns and spiritual songs. Quite a few. O God, Our Help in Ages Past. 1719 was when that was done. Then The Passion According to St. John. And the Passion According to St. Matthew. These are written in 1700s. The Mass in B Minor. And Jesu, Joy of Man's Desiring. And how many of us enjoy hearing that whenever it's performed. All these were written by Johann Sebastian Bach, who created music for every Sunday of the church year. And he would write a new one each week. He was one of our most prolific composers. Then we come to Charles Wesley, 1739. He was in the Methodist Church. And his O for a Thousand Tongues to Sing, 1739. He wrote the lyrics, and Carl Glaser wrote the music. And it was arranged by Lowell Mason, the first music instructor in the United States. So, here we go. And then I took you to Hark the Herald Angels Sing, also lyrics by Charles Wesley. He wrote over 6,000 hymns. Amazing Grace, John Newton wrote the lyrics. And he put it to a traditional American melody, one that everybody was singing. And remember, a lot of this wasn't printed until later in some of these lives. Fanny Crosby, we sing lots of her music. She was a blind author. She was a lyricist, mainly. And some that she can wrote the words for were, praise him, 'tis the blessed hour of prayer. Will Jesus find us watching? Jesus shall reign near the cross, pass me not. Jesus is calling. All of these in the 1860s. Well, you can go down and read through all the rest of this, and it takes us up to modern day times with this is the day. The text is from Psalm 118, verse 25, and written in 1967 by Lee Garrett. Thy Word, 1984. Psalm 119, 105, written by Amy Grant. Awesome God, 1988, Rich Mullins. I just picked out a few that were representative. Some of our tunes are from folk songs. And one that I don't remember the title right now, but was a Morari folk song. And when my husband and I visited Hawaii, we heard some American, some Morari people sing some of their folk songs in a boat standing up out in the water. And that was kind of an experience to watch them sing. And reminded me when I was asked to sing the Lord's Prayer going around the mountains up in Alaska on a bus tour. So I hung onto the front railing, and the person that asked me knew I was a singer. And it was Sunday morning, and she said, "Will you sing the Lord's Prayer for us?" I said, "Well, I think I can." Okay, so this was important. Now, the next section of this paper was inspired because one of the pastors in Iowa Yearly Meeting told me that he knew of a person that went to a church where they didn't have any music because they didn't think that there was anything about music in the New Testament. Well, this got my brain to working. Challenged me. So the first task I did was go through the concordance of the New International Version of the Bible and the American Standard Version. And I had to do it with a magnifying glass to get it accurate. And then I took out on the second listing of the New American Standard, I took out anything that was already in the other listing. So you have to work with both listings, but look at how much God challenges us with in our thinking as to things that, instruments that are used, that are talked about in the Bible, dance, dirge. Now, people talk about the funeral dirge or something like that. Well, dirge is a slower type of music. It's a lament. It is a sad thing. So I picked out everything that I thought was relevant to what this paper was about. It's to enlighten us about things that we don't know about. And even sound. Dawn and sunsets shout for joy. Have you ever thought about that? In one of our USFW books, it talks about somebody being... No, it wasn't that. It was in Fruit of the Vine this week. Somebody talked about being on their own boat and being anchored at night, and a storm kind of came up. But that person was used to hearing somebody blow on a conch shell. Now, that's a big shell. But if you put it up to your ear, you can always hear the sound of the ocean. And at sunset, that person would go to the seashore, blow one blow, and when the sun went down entirely, blow a second blow. That ended that day. Just something that happened in life. Now, before I open it up for questions. I'd like you to turn to the sheet of music that's my gift to you. When I was teaching high school music in the 50s, this song came across in my attention, and to me it answered what we ought to be telling young people after World War II, because their lives were interrupted and they still could remember older kids that had gone to war and some didn't get to come back. And this song had a message that was important. Now, on your sheet, I had already written start on B flat, because I don't have a soprano voice, never have had, and I'm down to tenor right now. So I'm going to sing it, and you can join in. The words printed on the left margin are words that God inspired me to write last week, and I was thinking about this coming up. You can join me if you know it. No man is an island. No man stands alone. Each man's joy is joy to me. Each man's grief is my own. We need one another. So I will defend. Each man as my brother, each man as my friend. You can put it up an octave if you need to. I saw the people gather, I heard the music start. The song that they were singing was singing in my heart. The other lyrics, no one is an island, no one stands alone, each one's joy is joy to me, each one's grief is my own, we need one another, so I will defend. Each one as my own, each one as my friend. In this day and age, with our modern communications, we need that song back again. And I think it certainly speaks to Quakers and friends and how they deal with things in the world. So, now, thank you for listening so carefully. I'm open to answering questions for you, anything that you want to ask. Everything's fair game.
With your experience, could you share some of your experiences with how music has impacted a worship service and moving of the spirit?
Well, I sang that song a cappella at the back of our congregation this last Sunday. And one of the men in the congregation came up to me after we dismissed, and he said, thanks for singing that song, Donna. He said it was very important. And I had made this comment before I sang it, that it's very disheartening to hear mass media and all they say about what's going on in our country. You may not know, but in reading Quaker history, the Constitution, the first assembly they had when they started to make up the Constitution for the 13 original states, there were so many Quakers that were respected business people and respected Christians in the communities, that there was a large percentage of those people that established the Constitution that were of the Quaker faith. And I didn't know that till I read serious Quaker history. But the Bill of Rights and some of the amendments, you think about it. Don't they stand for a lot of the principles that we believe? And we have a freedom to think thoughts, to express our thoughts that most countries don't have. So we've got the Quakers to thank for that. There are Quakers that have won the Nobel Prize, not one, several. And some of them come out of the Wilburite Friends, who are the conservative friends. Some of them come out of our faith, of the Gurneyites. And speaking of that, the Gurneyites had a lot to do with the fact that we can appreciate music in our congregations, because when the settlers of America got, and I'm not a big history student either, but I liked this fact, when they got to the Mississippi, they decided they needed something more than just silent worship. They valued the silent worship very much, and that's why we still have our times when we pause to listen to what God says. And he does speak sometimes mightily. And but they decided they needed to get the word out that there's something joyous about being a Christian. And so they started having Sunday schools. They started having music in the church. They brought in flowers. They brought in practices where they nurtured the younger people and new beginners. And so how it changed from the early groups. And I've been in Mount Pleasant, Ohio, in the building where that division took place in 1826. And I don't think Reg knows this, but Neil Martin, his dad, and I violated their mission a little bit, in that this is a two-story building, a giant meeting house, beautiful building. But we wanted to test the acoustics, so we went and stood together in one spot on the main floor, and we sang one or two phrases of a song. And we said, it's good acoustically. So, but think about it. How God has led us to use more than one way of expressing his love. Now, I still direct a choir in Texas in the wintertime for 5 months, and I tell them that they are some of the healthiest people that are around, because I teach them to stand with 1 foot forward. If you're on one side, it's the left foot. If you're on the other side, it's the right foot. Stand with 1 foot forward, and as you sing, use your diaphragm. And I used to go into my junior high classes and do this. That's a little flabby from what it used to be. But the junior high boys would look like that at me and think, how could that be? Well, it's the best thing for tuning up the muscles here. So you need to sing if you haven't been singing. I'll pass that along. And you are healthier. And now I have had the best choir this last year. 5 men, all of them excellent singers, and one that didn't read music, but he was a good musician besides. But they were dedicated. They would be there, help set up. I didn't do any set. I never moved a chair at any time. And the first rehearsal I had with them, I'd had surgery. I had to sit down halfway through the thing. The rest of the time I've been able to stand up. Music has taken me to Canada to judge a contest. It has taken me to England to sing in Prince Albert Hall with a group that I sang with. It's allowed me to travel through many of the states. But God has sometimes sent me on missions using music. And we hardly ever turned down anything. And my twin sister and I and another neighbor girl used to sing in a trio. And one time at Bangor Church, we were doing something that was a cappella, that's without accompaniment. We started singing, and we weren't in tune. We were singing three parts, but it, to my ear, just hurt. I stopped them, and I said to the congregation, "I'm sorry, we need to start over." So I blew the pitch again, and this time we got our pitches right, and it was a beautiful presentation of what God's message needed to be. So don't be afraid to make a mistake and have to start over, but trust that God will lead you. And if you're asked to help with music or something, trust God's help. He'll get you through it. You don't have to rely just on yourself. It does help to know what you're doing. Now, more questions. Enough about me.
Well, I would like to speak to his question. I think that we get hung up with, like, now it's time to sing this, we're going to sing verse 1, 3, and 5. And I think when we're open to the Spirit, sometimes it'll be a different chorus. Sometimes it will be, in our congregation, out of open worship, a chorus will start. And sometimes everyone joins in and sometimes not. But you really think, okay, that for that person, that was a message that needed to be shared. And there are people who might not listen to the whole sermon attentively, but their ear will be caught by the music and they'll be brought along with it. So I do think we need to be faithful to what the Lord puts on our hearts to share. Not just the organized music, the practice music, but what he asks us to share. And so much of our music is scripture-based that we might be quoting a scripture. We might not have the scripture memorized, but we know the song. And I just think that there's a lot of spirit-led music in addition to the practice tools.
One of the experiences that I've had with, I was asked to sing a solo at, was a...
Speak up, Kathy.
Oh, it was, I was asked to sing a solo at my, where Daryl's parents attend, my husband, and the pastor, during his sermon, referred to this song, and I said, well, how did, in his sermon, he gave words that, you'd have thought that they were planned. So I asked him afterwards, I said, how did you know what I was going to sing? He said, I didn't. The Lord changed my words. He gave me different words after I heard your song. So you just never know what God's got planned.
Right. Vincer?
It's helpful, but you know, being in Pentecostal and charismatic and Pentecostal, Charismatic, and Quaker churches, we want to be Spirit-led, and it helps to be prepared to be Spirit-led, and so I'll often have a top 25 for the worship band, so we can talk about being Spirit-led, but if you're not prepared to be Spirit-led, if you don't have a repertoire at all, it's hard to do that. Now, that's with the band. For the traditional worshipers, you can pull your hymnals out anytime and keep going, but some of the younger churches don't have that, so I recommend a limit. When I was at Penn, try to have those top, even less, songs that we can pull off at any minute. So sometimes it appears that we're being Spirit-led, but it's nice to have options that you know we're still going to be excellent. Does that make sense?
Yes, it does.
So being prepared to be Spirit-led. So like at the beginning, before school starts, I would have a big practice for the band. We may pull this out at any time, don't shoot me, and say that we're not ready. They're simple songs, but then that enables worship to keep going if we get to that place.
It also enables them to keep practicing on some of these things.
Yeah. having that repertoire helps pull new people in the game. If they just came in late, what can I be working on? What might you pull out? I have that document ready. I would have the top 10 or top 25 with a YouTube clip, and I'll say, go through these songs, listen to these, and then come back. If I was more, even better prepared, I'd have a CD ready for new singers or new musicians, so that when they come to practice, they've already heard it, so it's not so bad. If you wanted to, you could throw them out to the congregation, let them listen to it in their car. So when you, I don't know any of those songs, well, here you go, Ethel, I've got a CD for you, so when you do come to church, you can hear these, and so it's not so off, it's not so foreign, so we can all worship together.
That also brings up one other thing that I want to be sure and tell you. As we go with PowerPoint and the lyrics are printed on a screen, think what we're losing. We're losing the ability to teach part singing to our congregations. We're losing the beautiful harmonies that come out of that. We're losing an understanding of where things came from, because there's so much resource material in these. So we need to widen the scope of understanding in our congregations. Yes, Jim?
Can I just say, I didn't grow up in the church. I didn't have much musical instruction, but I am a student of history, and I really enjoy music. I mean, I was a sound guy for like 4 years, and I have a way of helping music in that way, but not really a way of creating music. And so for me, the church that I found the Lord in met in a gym, and we were one of the first churches probably to use, before we had PowerPoint even, we were using, you know, like a old school projector with the transparencies and stuff.
Sure.
Because we had chairs, we didn't have pews, and we met in a gym because we'd outgrown the sanctuary. And we would set up and tear down those chairs every week, and pew, and one more thing to set up and tear down, like a hymnal underneath every chair, would have been impractical.
Right.
And so there are a lot of people like me who weren't trained in music. If you grew up in the church, maybe you'd have the opportunity to be trained and steeped in church music and things like that. And so I'm in this, I'll just admit, I'm in this strange position where I'm a non-musician with a whole lot of pressure from the congregation to choose their songs to help the community's lexicon, so to speak, of songs live on. And I don't want to meddle with that too much, but I do want to include new songs. And I think as much as like PowerPoint and stuff does cut off some of our ability to teach people music and things like that, most people who are younger that I know, even people who are musicians, don't know how to read music like this.
I always
most
thought
of them have just guitar chords written over the lyrics, and I can't even follow that. I don't even know what that means.
That tells you what strings to play to get that certain chord.
Sure. Well, what I'm saying is there are musicians serving in the church today that can't read this, that are musicians. And as much as I appreciate music and think this great thing, this is one of the things that we do the most together corporately, to literally glorify God with one voice. And to see it be so divided over the approach of how we do it, or what songs we sing, or how those songs are done, I can tell you that when I see this as a student of history, I think of Charles Wesley. I think about what the uproar of the church at that time, where people would say, "You took the highest theology and you set it to these common bar tunes. How dare you take the highest theology of the church and put it in sinner's music?" But what happened? You had the greatest theology of you know, the Bible being sung in the coal mine. You know, and all of this was thinking about reaching out. Charles Wesley preaching on the side of people as they walked into work, getting the gospel out there, getting and using music to proclaim the gospel to people's hearts in new ways. Right? The Reformation, Martin Luther sought out musicians and said, you got to help us because this needs to catch on fire in society, right? And I'm a young person, and I see that. I see the missional side of music. I see people like Lecrae, who's a rap, Christian rapper, at the top of the secular music charts, rapping, you know, for God or whatever, with music that is has better lyrics than just the sort of things that you normally think of when you think of like gangster rap or whatever. So what I see this hospitality is a use of music. I see this missional thing for music, and I know it's different and different. But a lot of the people I wrote an article about this, it was pretty controversial. But I just thought some of the stuff that you kind of said, but I think when a younger person looks at one person singing at a piano, they think, and they're seeing this classically steeped music like this, hymns that we do, they think that seems elitist because it's more like a performance when there's one person. And when an older person sees a band of people, they think, wow, you're really making this complicated. You got this big flashy band, and maybe they see it as sort of elitist almost, that we're trying to make this big... this big deal, and not everybody sees it that way. But I just want to say that whether you're whatever side of this whole thing that you're on, whatever your experience, I was shocked to not see you mention Chris Tomlin on here.
Well,
for me, my musical lexicon started about 2000, and that modern Christian contemporary music that was what my experience with God was. And I recognize that some of these older tunes are part of other people's experience of God. But I wouldn't have been able to tell you the difference between him and Chris Tomlin's song for about the first 10 years of my Christian experience with music.
Can both of them go to the scriptures, because that's where they came from.
Sure.
And what's the song book in the Bible? The book of Psalms.
Sure. That were made to, you know, for the harp.
David.
The lyre and some drums, even, and things like that. And so, I guess... I just want, my heart is for music. My heart is to see music be missional and hospitable to people. And PowerPoint and things like that, I think, open it up because, you know, there's 800 songs in that hymnal. And, you know, the songs that are touching people's lives that are younger aren't usually always the songs in that hymnal. And PowerPoint opens us up to opportunities for them to teach us new songs. But as older people and younger people, what I see is sometimes is a refusal to sing each other's songs. And that's really sad.
And that shouldn't be.
It shouldn't be. It shouldn't be like you look out and the organ's playing and the young people are like glazed over, like, wow, you know, this is gonna take a while. Or when the older people hear a new song and it's got an irregular meter maybe or a stranger melody, and they don't know the song because they don't listen to Christian music on the radio. They're not aware of that. Their whole lexicon of Christian music comes from just the church. And there's all these songs, you know, great songs that are being written, new hymns that are being written that aren't in the hymnal, things like that. And hymns aren't bad. It's not the form of it that's really, but it's ability to inspire people and touch people at the heart level. Music is a powerful thing, but it's
sure
not
right.
Powerful when we say, I'm just not going to sing that song. I don't know that song. On either side of the whole thing. So I just want to just encourage people to be willing to try new things, whether that sounds like you're singing an older song. Just try to look for where God is at work in this experience of music and enter in there and not think about the form of it.
Your question brings up something that I did in a church, and it wasn't a Quaker church. When they got a new hymnal, they asked me to teach some of the hymns out of that hymnal to the congregation, and so we purposely said, this is a new hymn today, we're probably going to sing it through twice, and I would give about two sentences about it, but I said, let's try it together, and made it so it was less threatening. You've got to use your creativity to think, how do we solve this problem? And Daryl's sitting here bouncing on the seat, so I noticed there's something going on up here.
I don't have anything incredible to say, but I'm becoming one of the older ones now.
You're not as old as I am.
At the rate I'm going, I will probably never make it to there. But I get I'll give you my story. I get impatient. It's like I told my kids at school, don't mistake my calmness for patience.
It's frustrating.
I might be patient on the outside, but on the inside, you know, we've all had those phone calls that we could reach through the phone lines and stuff. But from the little bit that I've seen and experienced in music, I become impatient both with the younger ones singing the hymns and with the older ones singing the contemporary. There's things that irritate me deep, that sustain D in all the chords, you know, drives me nuts. And sometimes I'll just sing that D. I'll be in rebellion, and my wife will remind me to repent with her elbow. And see if I can keep my focus here. I realize that the new ones, many in at Salem, have never grown up with the hymns. I grew up with the hymns, and I grew up with the Youth for Christ contemporary that drove my parents nuts. And Pat and I have talked often about the music that at some point in time, this generation's contemporary music is going to wear thin on their kids and grandkids.
Right.
If the Lord tarries. And so often we go with what we know. I've said that so many times that I'm even tired of hearing it. You know, everyone has their own tastes. But one of the things that frustrates me, and I try to be as patient as I can, is learning new things. Whether it's the young ones learning the old hymns or the real contemporary music, Youth for Christ when I was 14, or the older ones not wanting to learn the new contemporary because it's new, it's different. And I get impatient because my choir's junior high, at any one time, we had 35 to 40 pieces of music in the program, and it was always being changed all the time. And I hate paperwork. But everything, we were all learning new things, was not new to them. And I think that we move away from those things. You know, there's things that irritate us. I don't drink the same type of soda that he does. And he would probably never drink my diet right. That's okay.
Yes. That comes with being tolerant of other people. But also, if we can make things easy for people to adjust to, and at my age, I taught Bible school music four nights. Sawyer can attest to the fact that I brought something extra to it. I brought my own two sets of drums in for the kids to use, and I said, when you finish playing, pass it to somebody else. It worked beautifully. I had, out of their lesson plan book for the teachers for Bible school, I took four words. I said, when you go to the next session, and we started with me, when you go to the next session, and I think the first word maybe was lurk, look, and listen, and I can't remember all four of them right now because I didn't have that on my mind. But find simple ways to involve people. Don't give them all five verses of something at the same time when it's new. Give them maybe two. And I know there are people sitting here that have other techniques that work. But Don't be stuck with one thing. Now, Reg?
And don't give them more than just the music. Nothing helps introduce a piece of music.
Speak up more.
Whether it be a hymn or contemporary music, than to introduce it with some background. Where did it come from? What inspired it? What is the history behind this piece of music? It gives people a better understanding of what the inspiration was for the music, and then gives them a reason to sing the music. And Mom was real great about doing that, introducing that history behind that piece of music so that you understood a little bit about it and got a feeling of the spirit that was in the music.
And I'll tell you something about your grandmother that you didn't know, my mother. And this comes out of living in a Christian home. And World War II, we always sang on the bus all the way to school and all the way home from school. That was what a lot of the kids in our group did. Of course, a lot of them went to the Friends Church, too. But there was a song that came out, and my parents said to my sister and I, because we were doing a lot of singing, we not only sang at church, we sang at school. We were in special groups. We sang at other churches, and our dad sang with us sometimes. But they said, when Praise the Lord and Pass the Ammunition came out during World War II, there was this discussion at home, and they said, we would be grateful if you would not include that song as one that you would sing to the general public. So we said, okay, we won't sing it anymore. We knew all the words because they were singing it on the bus. But that went by pretty good for about a week. And one night, we were doing dishes down in the kitchen, and from the upstairs bathroom came the sound of Praise the Lord and Pass the Ammunition, you know. And I thought, is God singing up there? So we quietly tiptoed up the steps so nobody would hear. And then we knew who was in the bathroom. It was our mother. And she never sang with us. She said she just would rather listen to us sing, and somebody had to listen. So we gently turned the doorknob and opened the door and looked at her. She looked at us and she said, well, it does have a catchy tune. That was the end of it. But
I'm just mad at your father.
No, she didn't say that either. But I don't think Reg has ever heard that story. But it's true. And there are some times that you have to adjust. But the people who sing are some of the healthiest people around, because they're using their body in good ways if they're using all the muscles that they should, and they're praising the Lord if they're singing religious music. Now, if you have other questions, I would give you my email address so that you could, if you want to write it down, if you want, email me for something.
I would take your email address.
Okay. My name is Donna, D-O-N-N-A, with a capital D. Middle initial is J, capitalized, and I think with a dot after it. And then capitalized Williams, W-I-L-L-I-A-M-S. And then I'll give you the letters for my email. D, these are all small letters. D, J, for Donna Joanne. A, L, for Arthur Leslie. And W, M, S. That's our initials and our WMS is for Williams, at gmail.com. But even if you don't have perfection in something, just gently hint how you can bring about better solutions. Any other questions? I know we're looking at a musician over here that does very well.
Okay. Can I just say that
yes.
some of the stereotypes don't really hold that people might think? Like I would love to see a choir, you know?
Yeah.
I think it's a great way to teach people music and to have a group that's a vibrant group in the church. Good luck getting everybody's schedules to align for something like that. But and also, you know, there's a lot of young people who really, really love the hymns. They might mix them up or do them a little differently, but they love a lot of the hymns. And
yeah.
So
I appreciate having, you know, one of the things we do with the overheads is that we have PowerPoint, and we also have a celebration hymnal.
Yep.
But one of the things we do is we write, if the song, and there's contemporary songs in that hymnal as well.
Mm-hmm.
If we're singing a song that's in the hymnal, we actually put the number up there on as the word, so that if people would like to look in their hymnal and follow along with the music, that's fine to do.
Good suggestion.
The other thing we do is we have vocalists up there to try to cover at least three parts. Melody, an alto, a tenor, and oftentimes we have a bass as well. No matter what the instrumentation is, it's nice to have those harmonies out there to encourage people maybe to try that and start to develop the ear for the harmony. And when we're teaching a new song, a newer song, and sometimes it can be a song that was written 200 years ago.
Sure.
A newer song to the congregation, because, you know, in times where you may have differing backgrounds from the congregation you're working with. We try to sing it 2 weeks in a row, and like Spencer was saying, we might even put it out there for people to listen to on YouTube or something like that. The downside of YouTube is oftentimes that it's a significantly different flavoring than what we're going to be able to accomplish, but they can get familiar with the tunes. But we do it 2 weeks in a row, take a week off, and then do it another week, just to kind of
learn it.
Introduce it and get it kind of locked in on people. And by that time, we figure out if that's something that's going to be sticking to the ribs kind of thing.
And sometimes you have to pick a song because of the text. Not necessarily the tune, but the meaning of what's going on. Yeah. Other vital questions?
I don't have a question, but I have one more comment. And when you talked about the overhead, when you're young, when you're really young, and I started singing about the time I could talk, and I'm not a musician, per se, I don't play any instruments, but you learn by rote. And then as I got older, I learned to read music. I didn't know what the notes were to begin with, but from the hymnal. And so then when we get to the overhead, it's beneficial, as you do with Vacation Bible School or Sunday School, when the kids used to learn to sing songs, you go through it first so they can hear it, and then you tell them the words to those who can't read. So you learn by rote.
We did that when I was a song leader as a sophomore in high school.
For years, yes.
Because the pastor would hand you the songs right before we went out to lead it, and I would go, I have no idea what that song is.
Right.
And so I would say, I think we should listen to this tune.
Good
look
idea.
Look at the words the first time through, just to, and it, I was learning the song.
Right. So if all you have are all the words, I said, I can't sight read words. Give me a piece of music, give me the verse note, I'll go from there. But if the choir or the praise team or whoever, if you only have a song leader, if they would go through at least one verse so that you get a flavor of what that is and you get an idea of where the tune is going, because there are so many that are just off meter and you don't have a clue, and you're trying to figure out the words. So if you can at least have that tune in your head, it's very beneficial. So I don't mind learning contemporary songs, but I want to know what it sounds like.
I think
concentrate on the words.
Methodology in that, and, you know, practice makes No, practice makes permanent.
Practice makes permanent.
Yeah, there are some songs that aren't catchy tunes.
I'm very, very pleased with all of you that have shown an interest in this, and there have been one or two that had to be tied to another workshop. But I thank you for coming, and if you've appreciated this, rather than let conflicts occur in our churches, I think you need to tell Tom Showalter, our yearly meeting superintendent, that there's something that we need clarification on, and I've heard rumblings about music in churches for many years, and I've been a director in several different denominations churches for music, and so I think solve the problems. And this workshop came about because I wrote to him last February and sent him a copy of the paper and said, we need to give the musicians a chance to be here and talk this over. And Linda, you sat very silently, not offering one comment, but
I'm just listening.
Well, thank you. But I know that lots of thoughts are going through your head. But do you have anything extra you want to say before we part?
It's all been said.
Reg?
One last comment. What is one thing we're admonished to do more of the Bible than anything else?
Praise.
Sing. It doesn't say in tune, it doesn't say in rhythm, it says sing. So even those that can't carry a tune should be joyful.
Yes. And at Bangor, we used to have people that didn't try to sing, but they wanted a choir up there, and they would encourage you from a young age to sing. And that's important. I appreciate the attention that you've given to this. I think it's an important topic. And I think music speaks to us in ways that the spoken word doesn't always get through. So I hope you will respond on the comment sheet. I'm just sorry that some that couldn't make it because of other conflicts, but this is a good turnout, and take the word around and share it with other churches.
I just want to thank you for your research and your project and your facilitating this discussion, and just I really do think that it's a really needed thing, and I appreciate your faithfulness.
Thank you. God directed everything that I put down, and I had to eliminate a lot of things, and I just picked out some examples to get you through. But remember, it kind of follows the history of the development of different religious denominations. It follows public school music, and it follows the popular music, Paula, I've said it three times, but I hope you realize the music we hear in our public domain, growing up as kids and all, it sticks with us. And thank goodness God gave me good ears, because my choir down in Texas knows that if some one person sings a wrong note, I can hear it, and I'll stop them in two measures and say, go back to measure so-and-so, page so-and-so, and tenors, you're not on the right note in this two-measure section. There's a missing note that's wrong. Get it corrected. I'll give you first chance to correct it. And they'll try. And if they don't get it corrected, then I'll tell them which note has to be changed. And they're quick to make the change. So we do sound pretty good in tune. So
if you sing tenor, get used to hearing that.
Tenors, you're wrong. Yeah. You mean that?
Well, I can sing tenor, alto, and bass. I can actually hit middle C now. But I can't sing soprano, and I tell the sopranos that they're on their own.
Thank you.
You're welcome.
Thank you for all this. Appreciate it.